When we adopt a small view of the kingdom of God, we certainly frustrate the king. In today's text, we see something different. In today's text, we see an example of what it is to be kingdom-minded. To not be just inward-growing, inward-thinking, inward-focused, but to be kingdom-minded and to think about the needs of people outside this body, people outside our community. We see what it's like to deliberately prioritize the ministry and needs of those serving elsewhere, of those dying elsewhere. Specifically in this text, we see how one church, the church in Philippi, took care of an itinerant preacher and church planter named Paul. And at the same time, we see in this text Paul's gratitude to the Philippians for that care as they were modeling behaviors and priorities that our church is called to as well. All right, if you would, please look with me again at verse 10, and then we'll work our way through the text. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, although surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. All right, the first thing we need to understand about Paul's writing is where he's at, the place and the circumstances that he's writing from. Now, Paul is writing from prison. It may have been house arrest, but it was incarceration of some form. Most scholars believe that this happened to be in Rome. He was under house arrest in Rome, although others believe it may have been in Ephesus or Caesarea. In any case, wherever he was, if ever there is a time when people are out of sight and out of mind, it's when they're behind bars. Those are the times when people are out of sight and out of mind. It's when they are incarcerated and unable to get around. When our family was in Wyoming, I had an opportunity to minister to a couple of different individuals regularly who were incarcerated. And what I found is that one of their greatest fears was that they would be forgotten about. They would be ignored by those that they loved. Whether it was the family that they were born into, or whether it was a body of believers. And when you're in jail, your opportunities are pretty limited. Other people can come to see you, but you can't go to see them. Well, the Apostle Paul was in a similar situation. He had put himself on the front lines of a spiritual battle, and he had been taken captive as a result. And it would have been very easy for Paul's friends and his co-laborers to forget about him, to forget about Paul, or at the very least to distance themselves from Paul and his problems and his situation, and to focus inward, to focus on their own needs and their own problems. However, although many churches, in fact, we see in Scripture that most churches, most of the ones of Paul, the Apostle Paul, this saint among saints, most of the people the Apostle Paul ministered to forgot about him the minute he was out of sight, out of mind. Except this one. Except this body here. Church in Philippi. That's not what they did. Instead, we see the Philippians, they sent support and care. Not only did they send support and care, they sent it in the form of a person who helped Paul. Epaphroditus was his name, and he brought aid and supplies and encouragement. He loved on Paul here. In fact, Epaphroditus was a guy who was so caring and so concerned for Paul that this man, we see in earlier in the letter, this man almost died in the course of his service to Paul before he recovered ultimately and took Paul's letter back to the church in Philippi. And in that letter, which Epaphroditus took back, in this letter, Paul wanted the Philippians to know that they'd done good. He wanted them to know just how much their care had meant to him, had refreshed his soul. Are there missionaries today that need their souls refreshed? Are we in a position to do it? He wanted the people to know that he rejoiced over their care, over the service of the labor that they had sent him, as soon as they had been granted an opportunity to do so. You know, something I've observed about North American missions. One of the things I've noticed about North American missions is that most of our churches are just exceptionally disconnected from the missionaries that they support. Most of the churches that support missionaries are exceptionally disconnected from the missionaries that they support. In other words, sometimes churches, they say, okay, we got to do something for missions, and sometimes it's 1% or 5% or 10% or more, whatever it is. So, okay, we'll support missionaries and we'll send them out and we'll put a line item in the budget and we'll put percentages and numbers and allocations and all that, and we'll send the support out, and missionaries going forward with their relationship with the church are treated primarily as a line item. Churches don't establish a relationship. Churches don't establish an actual relationship with the very missionaries that they're funding. You know, I'm sure that Paul would have been thrilled to have gotten a check in the mail, so to speak. I'm sure Paul would have been thrilled to get a check in the mail while he was in prison or house arrest. But you know what would have thrilled him even more? You know what did thrill him even more? You know what caused him to write an epistle of joy? It wasn't just that he got a check in the mail. It was the fact that the Philippians were willing and desirous to share in his problems and in his ministry. That's what made Paul excited. It's not just that money showed up or a gift basket or a gift card, you know, came in the mail or something like that. It's not the Western Union Cinema telegram with some funds attached. It was much more than this. The reason he writes an epistle of joy is because the people in Philippi cared so much about him that not only were they going to help him take care of his needs, his temporal needs, but they cared about his ministry and they cared about his soul. And they sought that he would be refreshed. They sought that he would rejoice. They sought that he would be encouraged. We support missionaries out in the field. Our desire is not simply to meet their temporal material needs. Now that's good and well, but that's not all. We're called to be those who are refreshing their spirit. Sometimes that's hard when people are that far away, so we have to be creative in how we go about it. But it can and should be done. Paul was doing kingdom work. The people in Philippi recognized that. They valued it. And they esteemed it. Because once upon a time, a missionary had come to them and brought the good news of Christ. And they desired that others still would hear and receive the good news of Christ. When we send missionaries out, remember, it's not just them we're caring about. It's not just them we're caring for. We're caring about people who need to hear the gospel, whose lives hang. But as Edwards said, over the thinnest of strands, over the deepest of pits, you have that kind of heart and that kind of compassion, you'll send people to preach the good news to them. You will carve out a chunk of your budget, not just us, but just in general in the church to do so. But beyond that, you'll actively, through prayers and cares, you shall work for the benefit of people who are outside the four walls of the local body. Paul was doing kingdom work, but most of the churches in the kingdom didn't appreciate it. Now, what kind of kingdom work was he doing? I mean, as he's incarcerated, what kind of kingdom work could he be doing? Well, back in chapter 1 of Philippians, he explained just what kingdom work he was doing. And he said this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, meaning the fact he was incarcerated, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In other words, a providential, sovereign God really does know what he's doing. And what happened to Paul was not a coincidence. It was not happenstance. It was done by a sovereign God to further the kingdom. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul was going into a place and a situation that the people in Philippi can't or wouldn't go. But he was going in a situation where there were people who were dying and who needed to hear the word. And he was willing and able to go there, even at great personal cost. You know, this morning, there is kingdom work being done in a whole host of settings that you and I are never going to set foot in. However, that does not mean that we have no responsibility or opportunity to serve. There's a pastor, a Baptist pastor named Paul Washer, who has a quote I really like that fits this. He says, you know what? He says, missions requires some people to go down into the well. But missions also requires other people to hold the rope. Other people to look after those who are going down into the well, going into situations of dire need. Now, the Philippians could not collectively go down into the well. They were not called to serve in the same way and place as Paul was. But again, that didn't mean that they didn't have an obligation. It did not mean that they didn't have an obligation. And Paul was so excited to see that they understood their spiritual God-given obligation to advance the Great Commission, to advance the kingdom. He was excited about this. He rejoiced about this. And he wrote a letter to tell him so. All right, let's look now at verses 11 through 13. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, material things and so forth. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not talking about need, is what Paul makes clear here in verse 11. Just in case there was any doubt or any confusion about exactly the theological lesson he's imparting here, he's saying, I'm not talking about gift baskets and money. I'm not talking about these things. Now, he's implying he appreciates these things. Just don't get me wrong. He appreciates these things and he put them to good use. But at the same time, he's making a theological point. Although he appreciated the help and the service that had been granted to him, his ministry and his very survival hinged on blessings, not from his fellow man, but from above. I can do all things, not through your help, although I appreciate your help. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is a theological lesson he's imparting unto them. He's saying, look, yeah, I've had good seasons and bad seasons. I've had ups and downs. I've been abased and abound and all these different things. He says, God has been so good to me in showing me what life looks like through all manner of different experiences that I could develop a contentment in each. You know, sometimes, and as a side note in your own life, that's going to happen. If God loves you, he will bring tough circumstances into your life. Bank on it. If it hasn't happened yet, just wait. If he loves you, he will show you his grace and his mercy in seasons where you will abound and in seasons in which you are in need. When we're in need, the lesson we learn is this, to turn to him, to rely upon him. Remember, it's harder for the rich man to go into heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle. Why? Because the man who has everything has no need for God. When we are in need, when our circumstances hurt, when dark clouds have come in, when the ground shakes beneath our feet, it's in those moments we are most likely to look upward to Jesus Christ as a source of our provision. Paul learned this lesson. Anyone who tells you ministry is easy is wrong. Just look at Paul. The prosperity gospel teachers are wrong. Just look at Paul. Paul was shipwrecked and beaten and incarcerated, all manner of things. Life was not all sunshine and roses for Paul, but he grew. He grew spiritually in these circumstances in ways that if God had not brought them into his life, he would not have grown. Furthermore, guess what? If he had not been incarcerated, who was going to reach the imperial guard? Do you remember the Philippian jailer? How was the Philippian jailer reached except that someone who knew the gospel was in jail? Trust in God even when your circumstances are dim and dark. Trust in God when cancer creeps in. Trust in God when things that you have no desire for are put on your plate. Why? Because God knows what he's doing. And he will use these things for your betterment, for his glory. So it's true for Paul. It's true for you and I here this morning. In any case, Paul's ministry was helped by man, but it was accomplished by God. Now, Paul's not saying this again to offend the Philippians, because goodness knows he appreciated what they had done for them. But he wants to make clear again, there's seasons in life and ministry where you're going to have troubles. And God has appointed both of these seasons. And in time, you, as you grow in faith, will learn to be content in each. Because your faith never hinges on your circumstances. Don't ever think it does. Your faith does not hinge on your circumstances, on whether everything is going well in your life. Faith hinges on Jesus Christ, who will work in your life no matter whether things are up or down. All right, let's look now at verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, nevertheless, so he said, all right, I've imparted theological knowledge, but nevertheless, you have done well. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which when I departed from Macedonia, there was no church that shared with me concerning giving and receiving except you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. All right. Although Paul did not rely exclusively on the Philippians, he relied on Christ, 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 yet he wants them to know that they had done well. He wants to know that they had done well, specifically, to share in his distress. Now, all that talk about sharing in distress reminds us, you know, missions is not just about the giving. It's about the sharing. It's not just about line items and budgets and allocations and percentages. It's about becoming immersed in the needs and hurts and opportunities and challenges and joys of people serving on the front lines. Any church can put missions in their budget. Any church can toss checks over the fence to people they barely know in places that they can barely spell. But what Paul commends the Philippians for here is that they didn't just do that, but they shared in his distress. They shared in his distress. The Christian is not called just to give, but also to share and to partake in the lives of the people we're giving to. Yeah, that's true. Even in the local church. That's true with missionaries, but it's even true in the local church. God doesn't just call us to give to local church as a budget or a line item in our personal allocation. He also calls on us to share and partake in the fellowship and the work of the body. If we miss that, we're being remiss. Now, the Philippians. It may have been a tiny little church living in a pagan culture. They may have faced all manner of obstacles to living out their faith, but they didn't let being small and they didn't let having obstacles stop them from having a God-sized vision. They're committed to partaking in kingdom work that was going on in places other than Philippi. And when Paul was in need, again, they didn't just wire him money, but they sought to partake in his hardships to the degree that they feasibly could. As a side note, and I was glad Ken mentioned it this morning, as a side note, it's why I'm also an advocate of supporting less missionaries rather than more. It's better to support a smaller contingent of missionaries very well, missionaries whose names you get to know, missionaries who you get to pray for and care about, missionaries that if you just ask the regular person in your body to name you the missionaries, they'll say, it's this guy and this guy and this guy, or these families, and they serve here, here, and here. It's far better to do that than have 50 missionaries that no one knows who they are, no one can name exactly what they're doing. If a church supports a host of missionaries, it's hard to identify and support their work, let alone get engaged and share in their distress. Now, with that said, looking at verse 15 again, Paul mentions something that stands out to me. In verse 15, mentions something interesting. Again, he says, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. That is in as much a commendation of the church in Philippi as it is an indictment of the other churches. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You know, sometimes churches can look at their situation or their budget and say, we're not in a position to do this. We're not in a position to support missions. You know, sometimes people blur the line between, you know, stewardship and stinginess. The church in Philippi didn't. The church in Philippi could have made an argument that they weren't big. They were limited. They could have made an argument that Paul was going to have to fend for himself. And you know what? Other churches made that argument. But they didn't. And it's not because they were a giant church on a sprawling campus. This was not a mega church in Philippi whose resources went up to the rafters. They were smaller. But they were big at heart, filled with grace. And so they made a bold decision. In the midst of challenging circumstances, they made a bold decision. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. We're going to support this ministry. Even as other churches did not. Which church does Paul commend here? See, in his wisdom, God blesses the local church in order that the local church will bless others. In his wisdom, God blesses you and I to bless the local church so that the local church can then bless others. God's got some wisdom in how he's crafted this to work. And this idea that the local church is supposed to be a blessing unto others, that the local church is supposed to think about the kingdom, this is a primary teaching in the book of Philippians. You can't comprehend Philippians apart from this teaching. You can't understand Philippians apart from seeing it as a book that shines a spotlight upon the obligation that we have to look out for our brothers and sisters in other places. To look out for those on the front lines, those who are ministering, but also to look out for those who are lost. Make sure that we send the gospel to them. This is not just an obligation, it's an opportunity. Isn't it an opportunity you want to be part of? Wouldn't you love it to receive an epistle of joy? Let me make clear, just so everyone's aware, we do have missions in our budget. But I want to encourage you to increasingly not just care about the budget side of things, but how can you individually work to encourage and share the challenges of our missionaries? It starts with knowing their names, perhaps sending them an occasional card. You know how much it perks up the heart of a missionary out in the field to receive a card from someone they might not even know, from a congregation that's supporting them? Is that something you can do? Do you have any idea how much, I mean, let me just stop there for a second. Do you have any idea how much joy it would be if the whole of our body, as individuals, individual family units, if we said, you know, I got a stamp and I got a pen and I got a letter and I will write a 3-sentence note of encouragement out to them and I'll pray for them. Do you have any idea how overwhelmed that missionary would be to open up their mailbox and see 50 letters from just one church? Do you have any idea how that would strengthen them in the midst of what they're facing? One of our missionaries just had mounted to a cancer scare. Praise God, it turned out better. But the point is this, we can encourage and support. And it's not just a function of a budget item. Okay, let's look at verses 17 through 19 now. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Not that I seek what you're giving me, not that that's the be-all, end-all in this equation. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Look what Paul does. He reverses the blessing. What thrills me most is not how you blessed me, but how God is going to bless you as a result of what you've done. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need. He's addressing the church of Philippi, the church with limited means who provided for him. He's saying, my God shall, not might, not may, shall. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That has all the markings of a benediction, doesn't it? It looks like the Apostle Paul was actually, he's more excited about how the Philippians were going to benefit from their generosity than how he would benefit from it. That's what he's suggesting in verse 17 when he says, it's not your gift that I'm as interested in, but I'm interested in the fruit that's going to abound to your account as a result of you having given it. That's what made Paul so happy. That's what made him so encouraged. The fruit that would result for that body, for that church there in Philippi. Paul knew that the greatest beneficiaries of the Philippians' generosity would be the Philippians themselves. Do you believe that? You believe that's the way it works. You give unto God. You praise his name. You bless him. You bless his people. He will respond. And again, it's not a matter of might or may or possibly. God will. Our God makes promises. Our God keeps promises. He has told us how we are to act, and he has told us what he will do. We're called upon us to have faith in us. You know, one of the biggest reasons why folks don't give to a church or to missions is that they really, on some level, don't believe all that. There's a lack of trust. A lack of trust that if I give, God's really going to take care of me. People see giving primarily through the ways it's going to empty them rather than the ways it's going to fulfill them. But every single time God talks about these things, he talks about them and he flips the script. He says, no. He says, when you give, you are blessed. And for the love of Pete, why would anyone think that if you give to God, if you give to missions, that he's going to leave you up a creek? Why would anyone think he's going to leave you up a creek rather than greatly blessed? God is not a beggar who is just, please, sir, give me your coins and your tuppence. That is not our God. Our God is the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need our coins. But he asks us, he invites us to partake in his great mission to seek and save the lost. He says, I don't need your help, but I'm inviting you to be a participant in the greatest work you could ever be a participant in. The Great Commission. The mission for which my son was sent down earth to die upon a cross. I want to enfold you in that work. The saving work of people out in this world who are dying. One of the ways we participate in that work is through giving. We neglect that. We're neglecting his word. But we're also doing ourselves a disservice. Paul's words to the Philippians, he says, guess what? He says, because of what you've done, you are going to be greatly blessed in ways you don't even understand, both now and in the kingdom yet to come. He uses the word abound to your account. Imagine it as an account that just filled. Again, if people see giving as emptying themselves, they see it wrong. That's not the teaching of Scripture. In this book, the book of Philippians, we see an example of a church who got it right. And as a result, we see a letter. I see a letter of commendation, a letter of joy. And not only did they receive an epistle of joy and thankfulness from the one that they were helping here, but furthermore, they received a promise that God would supply all of their need according to his riches in Christ. Again, when we hear those words, what we need to do is say, okay, this doesn't just apply to one church a long time ago in a place far, far away. It applies to us. It applies to us as well. The church supports missions and kingdom expansion. Blessing will result. That's just not pastor saying it. That's not just Paul even saying it. That's Christ's own words. In Luke 6, he says this. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Again, not may and not might and not possibly. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Look at the adjectives Christ uses to describe this. He says, it's not going to be a little beaker I'm going to pour out on you. Good measure, pressed down, running over in abundance, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The Philippians heard those words and they responded. And in turn, God validated their faith. God validated every ounce of faith they had when they committed that help unto Paul. In turn, God validated their faith and he enfolded. He welcomed and enfolded and embraced their efforts into his kingdom work. Why should we settle for anything less? Let's pray.
This has been a sermon by Pastor Toby Holt of Christ Presbyterian Church in Marietta, Georgia. If you would like to hear other sermons by Pastor Holt, please visit our website at www.christpca.org, or you can find us on sermonaudio.com.